Hello, and welcome to the sermon podcast from Logos Community Church.
Once again, thank you, Andrew and worship team. Hey, you can rock those board shorts and bare feet anytime, brother. It does not just have to be beach day. I said this often when we met at 5 p.m. in the afternoon. It's interesting. People were pretty comfortable doing that. And then the minute we went to mornings, some people quit wearing shorts and began to kind of wear button downs. Hey, we're not really impressed with, you know, how you dress up or dress down. You can wear whatever you want. We're just glad you're here, man. Praise God. Thank you for being here. Some of you regulars, I love the faithful. And some of you may be here for the first time. We love you as well. Just checking things out. I pray that the Lord would speak to you today. Got a big day. Andrew mentioned we started 3 years ago. I think this is our third year beach day. And so we just said, hey, we're close to the beach. It's this summer. Why don't we go to the beach as a church? And if we're going to be near water, I'm always attracted to the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. Philip explains the gospel to him. And Acts chapter 8 says, as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And so we're going to be near a bunch of water this afternoon. I know of at least two baptisms. We got something special. We've been meaning to do this for a while. If you're getting baptized today, my wife made these cool shirts, and basically you'll see them close up, but it says, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And you're going to get one of those. You can go back and get the right size from Jennifer. And then next week, if you've been baptized here since we started, we're going to give you one as well. A big day to follow Christ in baptism. It's a symbol of what Christ has done in your life, that the old you has passed and that there's a new you on the scene purchased by the blood of Jesus. So we're going through this series on Nehemiah for the city. And every week we start off, which I've loved doing this. And so Jennifer and I got to ride around again yesterday and take some pictures of our city, because we're talking about Nehemiah and the love that God puts on his heart for his city 800 miles away. And yet I want us to love our city. I think there's a message that God is, that's the application for us to understand, why would he go, why would he serve, why would this hard challenge, and then to begin to say, okay, well, God, why have you placed me here? So bring these pictures up, just some other great pictures of our city. The first one, a tortilla factory, right? If you're in the valley, never should there be an excuse for saying, I don't know where to get tortillas, right? I mean, I knew it blew me away the first time I came back in HEB. I think we were in the one in Far, and there was this huge tortilla machine in the HEB. I'm like, okay, we're in the Rio Grande Valley. This is one of the local tortilla factories. I think next we have, I think, one of the prettier buildings. The Kunkels often play here at Coletti's. That's the Reese building, a really nice Italian restaurant. Next, again, every week it seems like we're showing these colorful walls that are just kind of indicative of our downtown area. I think that one is kind of across from the backside of Grimsel's. And the last one, right? It would not be the Valley or Harlingen if you did not have a birthday party and the bounce house is almost as big as your house, right? I mean, I grew up in a family where, seriously, we would forget birthdays. And, like, we'll just celebrate yours the next time someone has one. I mean, and so for poor Jennifer, who grew up with, like, birthday week, it was culture shock to understand that my family actually would just forget birthdays. We don't forget birthdays down here in the valley, all right? You're going to invite, like, 70 or 100 of your closest friends for your three-year-old. And you're going to cook barbacoa, right, all afternoon. And then you're going to set one of these bad boys up in your front yard. That's what we do down here, man. We make a big deal. We really honor people on their birthdays, and I love it. So last week, just a quick review. I think if I were to sum up what we saw in Nehemiah as he approaches the king, the first thing, humility. Always. Can I just say, if you would ask, hey, Jeff, what am I doing? Where should I go? Am I right or am I wrong? One of the first questions would be, are you humble? Regardless of who you're dealing with, he's going into a pagan king that he's been serving very faithfully. And he just goes with such humility. Long live the king. Such deference and honor that he shows the king. Next, pray continuously. In the second week of this series, we saw Nehemiah pray this long prayer. And then last week, what I love is not a long prayer, right in the middle of his meeting with the king, the king says something and Nehemiah gets afraid and he sends up a prayer. Just continual, constant prayer. I think the next lesson last week was grow where you are planted. I imagine Nehemiah is not thinking about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem the week before the people come through town. And he says, hey, what's going on in Jerusalem? He is faithfully serving the king. He has a good reputation being a faithful cupbearer, an administrator for the king. He is serving well, growing well, right where he's planted. That is worship and service to the Lord. And God uses those years of faithful service we saw last week, where now the king knows him so well, confident of his faithful service, can say, you look sad. And by the end of last week, we've seen the king says, hey, what do you need? When will you be back? I'm going to write you letters of authority. I'm going to write you some checks. And the last thing I love in this humility, in this deference to those above him, when the time comes to do God's work, Nehemiah asks and he asks big. Hey, I want your special timber out of your forest. I'm going to be gone for a while. I want to build a house over there. Give me passage, because earlier you made a decree that building had to stop. I need you now to write me letters that building can continue. When you're on mission for God, it's okay to ask for what you need. This week we're going to see this continual story, and I thought of people in history that kind of start off on some big movement, or that we think of just kind of going alone at first. And a couple of names came up to me. One was Rosa Parks, December 1st, 1955. She wasn't necessarily the first, but she's monumental. She was one of the first to be sitting on a bus. The bus driver says, hey, you need to move from this section to that section. This is the preferred section for white people. And she said politely, no, I won't. And of course, we know her as this great civil rights icon. And then that encouraged perhaps more to stand up. Some of you will remember this, 1989, Tiananmen Square. There's a young man, and as I was looking his story up yesterday, he's apparently known as the Tank Man. But if you remember, there was this great protest in China in Tiananmen Square. Tanks literally rolling into the square, and this one young guy, college student, just stands to stop the advance of the tanks. I don't think that morning he probably planned, or a week before, something stirred in him that week to say, hey, nobody's behind me, but I feel compelled to just stop this onslaught. And then one that is very near and dear to me as a Christian is a story that took place in 1945. So the Soviet Union is taking over Romania. Communism is spreading. And communism is in conflict with the gospel. And so in a big meeting, there's a man and his wife, Richard and Sabina Wormbrand. And they're sitting in a meeting and they're hearing the communists talk about how what they're hearing, the gospel is beginning to be suppressed. People are not going to be able to gather. And finally, in the midst of this meeting, Wormbrand's wife turns to him and says, stand up and wash away this shame from the face of Christ. I mean, in essence, do you hear what they're saying about our Lord? And he turns back to her and says, if I do this, you will lose your husband. And she says, I don't want to have a coward as a husband. And about 2 to 3 years later, he is put in prison for many years. He's got a great book called Tortured for Christ. He started Voice of the Martyrs ministry that gives awareness to the persecuted church, because his story is still happening every day in restricted countries around the world. I mean, as much as he's my hero in that story, maybe she is, to say, hey, this is going to cost our family, but I'm willing to give you up for the cause of Christ, for the name of Christ. See, as we're talking about Nehemiah today, and as we're going to talk about you and I, it's not always easy service. It's not the comfortable choice. It's not the one that will maybe make you the most money. In fact, it'll probably cost you. It may cost your health. It may cost some family separation. And yet that's the story that we're about to see. So pray with me. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 9 through 20. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it, or if you need to turn them on. Nehemiah chapter 2, 9 through 20. Pray with me. Father, we're amazed when we hear stories like I just said, of someone standing up, maybe being the first to say no more. To say, as Jonathan Edwards did, hey, if no one else does, I still will. God, I think you have birthed in us as believers that spirit. That spirit, for some, I'm asking you to kindle it this morning. Holy Spirit, please speak through me. Please prepare hearts. Teach us, Holy Spirit. We need you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, verse 9 says, then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. So Nehemiah is heading west, back across the Euphrates. Interesting, Ezra did not ask for military support, and we don't have any idea that Nehemiah did. This is the pagan king's decision to send officers of the army and horsemen. Nehemiah gets more than he asked for. That's because he is on God's mission. He has God's favor. He has God's checkbook. He has God's authority. And it took me back this week to Psalm 23, verse 5, that says, you prepare a table before me. See if this does not seem exactly like what we're seeing. You prepare before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You don't just fill the cup up to the brim. Your goodness, your authority, your financial provision, whatever is, as I'm on mission for you in the presence of my enemies, is spilling over more than I would ask for. We said last week, Proverbs 21, verse 1, as we are set against principalities and thrones, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. This is going to be the same in our city as we perhaps come up against opposition. And sometimes it's going to come from within the church saying, man, y'all are not going to make a dent over there. People have been doing that or going there for decades. Give up. It seems to hurt worse, right, when it comes from inside the church. But it's possibly also going to happen from the outside, just like we're about to see in this story. What I want you to do in those moments, if authorities seem against you, if bills seem against you, if laws, just say, hey, God has always worked through governments. The Bible's clear. Colossians chapter 1 says there's no person on a throne that God did not put there. Romans 13 as well. And God may redeem the heart of an evil ruler, or he may just say, I will use you in spite of your paganism or your evil to do my bidding. We have confidence in that because God's been doing it all through the Bible. verse 10. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So a little bit of history so that we'll understand the story. This is the first pushback. So who are these guys? So we have an Elephantine papyrus. We have documents that talk about Sanballat as the governor of Samaria in 408 B.C. We have historical documents. And so this is probably at a time in 408 when his sons were acting for him because he was elderly. And so these verses seem to imply that in the 440s, so 30-something years before, he was already in power as a governor. He was called a Horonite, which was probably from Horonaim, a city of Moab. So he would be considered a Moabite. What about this other guy, Tobiah? Likely the governor of Ammon. He may have been an Ammonite official under Sanballat. Interesting, this is a Jewish name. And that family had a legacy of influence in Ammon for a long time. And they may have been descendants of Tobiah that's mentioned in Ezra chapter 6 or chapter 2, verse 60. Ejected from the Jewish community because, quote, they could not show that their families were descended from Israel. And so a writer says, if so, their longstanding enmity against the Jewish community may have begun at that time. So the Horonites, the Ammonites, were two of the people groups that God had driven from the promised land for the Israelites. And so here are these two men, regional governors, serving under the king of Persia. And set against the work that God is about to do. Displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. There has always been opposition against God and his people. Always. And some, perhaps in their minds, it was, well, it will affect trade. I mean, what we know from Tobiah is that he was in charge of the storerooms in the temple and began to take it stuff for himself. And probably had a little black market deal going on. So it may have been some financial interests. But there may have been things in them that they didn't even know what. We just hate these people. And it's no different today. Christians and Jews getting persecuted. There's the statistics that said in the 20th century, there were more Christians persecuted than in all the previous 19 centuries. Our brothers and sisters are paying with imprisonment, with beatings, beheadings. They're paying dearly for the gospel. As we were studying this week, Pastor Mike said, God has a plan for sure, but let's not forget the enemy is planning also. As you and I individually, corporately set out to take the gospel, there is always going to be a pushback. Some of it is soft, I think. Again, do you really want to go there? Do you really want to do that? Couldn't you spend the money better? And then some of it is just hard and evil. You need to be aware that that's out there. There is a hard pushback when people begin to come to Christ. Probably get good passage if all we're doing is handing out money, handing out food, giving backpacks. Much of the city and the world would be fine with that. But as we begin to say, hey, this is a token or the love that we have for you in Christ Jesus, the only name under heaven by which a man or woman may be saved, that's when we will begin to get pushback. People push back against the name of Christ. And so Nehemiah continues on telling his story. He says, so I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, And I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. So we have a map here. And I'll kind of go back through this. The darkest kind of part on the right there is the part that we're talking about with Nehemiah. So you may not be able to see this, but I want to walk you through this a little bit. So he says, I went up by night by the valley gate. And that would be kind of bottom two thirds to the left, kind of on the narrowest part. That's the valley gate to the dragon spring. So he started going south in the dung gate, which is the very bottom. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates. Then I went on to the fountain gate. So now he's kind of coming up the right side into the king's pool, but there was no room. Then I went by night, in the night by the valley. So he's now on the right side inspecting the wall. And he turned back, it looks like, and went back, traced his route back, and went back in the valley gates. So this is his trip to see. He's heard. He's traveled now 800 miles. And this is Nehemiah's trip to see, well, how bad is it? Two things, I think. How bad is it, meaning the city? And then always, because cities have people, how bad are they? I think both things are going on. He takes 3 days. What is he doing in those 3 days? The Bible's unclear. I have a feeling probably three things. Resting. Several month travel. 800 miles. If you've ridden an animal before, just a day or two, can you imagine 3 or 4 months? Just bone weary. So he's resting. I think he's observing. You just watch sometimes. I don't know if you are. I'm a people watcher. And so I, even at the beach today, I'll watch families interact. I'll watch people. And then sometimes I get weird. I don't know if you do this. And Jennifer and I will have fun. Like, we'll make up a conversation between a couple that's like, you know, where we can't hear them and kind of what they might be saying. And we'll just have fun with that. And I think perhaps that's what Nehemiah is doing, is watching. Maybe just checking the people's countenances. Maybe beginning to just look. And then, although the Bible does not say this, I have to believe this about my brother Nehemiah. He's praying again. Lord, daunting task. We know the way that Nehemiah prays, the way Jesus told us in Matthew 6 to pray, the series we just went through. I have a feeling that he's saying, thank you for the trip. We got here safely. Thank you for the passage you gave me. We didn't run into any robbers. I had the papers that the king gave me to pass through. I've got the letters that are going to allow me to get provision. Thank you, God. You're awesome. Thank you for giving me this mission, for considering me worthy. And then he probably moved. God, still a daunting task. Give me strength. Give your servant strength and favor. So 3 days, then he goes in at night, uninterrupted, I think clandestine, no big entourage. Again, I think he is still in this kind of planning, hearing from God mode. There are different parts in this mission. Ephesians 4:11-12 says, even in the church, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I think that in this inspection, Nehemiah, as the leader, is getting ready to say, okay, God, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to need to do a lot of work. Give me a plan that I may impart to the people. Romans 12, verses 4 through 5 says something similar. For as in one body, I want you to look around and think, even in this body and in other churches in this city, it's not all us. It can't be. in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one another. Sometimes I'll see someone drift for 3 or 4 weeks and I say, hey, you know, where have you been? I'm like, well, you know, I wasn't getting much and I don't know if I need it. I'm like, well, we need you. We're incomplete without you. Well, I don't do much. I'm like, but what you do allows someone else to do the thing they do. Man, there's a reason that God says in 1 Corinthians, I can't say if I'm an ear to an elbow, we don't need you. And I'm also not supposed to say, gosh, I really wish I was a mouth so that I could sing greatly. And I might be a spine. And God says, yeah, if you weren't in the body, the thing would fall apart. There are no mistakes in God's church. There are no unnecessary parts. If we're going to be for our city, man, it's going to be general quarters, all hands on deck. I'm really going to ask you guys on August 6th and another couple things coming up. Man, just show up. You say, I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. Man, we'll find something for you. I promise. Hey, you see that kid over there that his parents aren't even out? They just sent him out the front door to Lemoyne Gardens. Put him on your shoulders. Go swing him for a while. Show the love of Jesus to him. You see that lady over there that's not sure she wants to get in line? Go make a plate of food for her and take it to her and tell her you are so happy that she is our guest today. Be Jesus to people. Nehemiah sees a city that is in bad shape and it has a history of defeat. But I love, because he's on mission for God, this might dismay a person that's on his mission or there for financial gain. I mean, if you're a businessman, you maybe see this and you say, hey, we got to go 100 miles down the road because this city is not in good shape. When you're on God's mission, you don't think that way. Okay, it's bad. I mean, if he'd had cell phones, and perhaps his wife called as he's advanced. Hey, how's it? It's maybe worse than I thought. It's really bad. Well, are you coming home? Well, no. I'm on mission for God. I'm going to get ready to get about the business of my Father. Because it's not my mission. It's God's mission. Now, I think we see this leadership, this zeal from God in these next several verses. Starting with verse 17, he says, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened the hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Nehemiah is not an idiot. He doesn't say, man, it's really just, we just need to do a few small things. He said, man, we're in bad shape, guys. We are in bad shape. But he believes, and he first says, I'm in. I mean, I've left. I've left home. I'm here. I'm in. I've seen how bad it is. You can't make me feel any worse about it, and I'm still here. I'm not checking out. See, this is God's mission, and by obedience, it's now become Nehemiah's. I mean, you can feel it in him. He owns it. And he is so confident, and we're going to hear this from him repeatedly. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good. This is his go-to statement. Hey, guys, getting weary? God's hand's been on me. And if you're with me, it's going to be on you. Not for your prosperity, for God's mission. God's serious. His hand's already been on me. Join me. And here's what I love. There's a transfer now, Leadership 101. He believes, and now they believe. They trust God. I mean, can you imagine? Here's a guy. Why trust him? They are now seeing the hand of God on Nehemiah. Because they've probably been walking around in misery, depressed, put down, kicked around. Now, here comes a guy, one guy with a team, looks at it and says, hey, you're right, it's bad. It is bad. But God's with us. Join me. And I love, they get it. They say, yeah, let's rise up and build. We're with you. Count on us. I'm bringing my family. They get behind him. In other words, they're like, let's do this thing. There's an old quote, and I so believe it to be true. People will give their lives to be a part of something greater than themselves. If you own a business, if you're a leader on a team, someone said this, and I think it's so true. As in leadership, sometimes we put down people. Man, it's just, he won't function. She won't work hard. And someone said, no one gets up in the morning and says, I just want to stink at my job today. I just want to operate at about 37%. No baseball player on a kid's team says, I just want to whiff so hard and get laughed at by the opposing team. People want to do great things, especially people motivated for God, that God would receive glory. And I'm going to tell you, the most secure, satisfied people are those who on their deathbed, if God grants them some time to, some of us are be taken just in a blink, but some of us will have the time perhaps to reflect over a week or two or a month. The most satisfied people are those that can say, hey, God, and I think to the best of my ability, man, I spent myself for you. I used to tell the few times I've coached, I would tell kids, don't leave anything on. Don't ride home and think, I still got some gas in the tank. There'll be time for sleep. Know when you've left the field or the battlefield, I mean, I'm spent. There's no more sweat in me. I want us to die satisfied, smiling at God. Oh, I can't wait to meet you, Jesus. Man, it was a pleasure to be on mission for you while I was on the earth. Will we do this? I love Nehemiah's answer in the last verse, kind of three parts to it. First, he reminds him, hey, the trust is not in my power or the king's, but the God of heaven will make us prosper. If this thing's going to work, it'll be God that does it. Then he says, he advised his people to ignore the ridicule and threats and simply work. We, his servants, are going to rise and build. God's going to prosper us. We're going to work. And then he refused to compromise to the naysayers. He's like, hey, if you're not with God, you're not going to have any part of this. God wins in this story. So what about us? What would we say on an inspection? I've been doing a lot of research. I was going to meet with the police chief in Harlingen this week. He got called away, so I met with the assistant chief and two other high-ranking officers for really two reasons. One, with all that's going on in the country, to say, first, hey, we want to bless you, and we're going to do that as a church. We're taking some of the money that we've collected, and in a couple of weeks on a Friday, because that's when all the officers are in town or at work, we're going to bless them with an awesome meal. And I'm going to invite you to join us over lunchtime if you can. Just to pat an officer on the back, say thank you, to serve them a plate of food. One of the interesting things, this says something about our city. The chief went to Washington recently with a consortium of other officials from other police forces. And he said he was really dejected when he came back because a lot of these officers are just saying, man, they get no love from their city. And he said, man, we feel loved in Harlingen. And I said, well, good. We're going to love you some more because we appreciate you. And so that's coming up. And then I said, tell me, I can research online, but tell me, what are your officers seeing? And again, surprisingly, Harlingen is kind of known as it's not that bad. I mean, I've said often when people say, Jeff, you can't go in that neighborhood, don't drive there at night. I felt more unsafe in downtown Charlotte. And he said, well, really, Harlingen is not that bad as far as crime is. But then we began to talk about things that are not necessarily crime, but fatherlessness. Or maybe where fathers are in the home, but they might as well not be because they've mentally, emotionally checked out. And then you could see these officers nodding their heads. Going back to the same houses for domestic disputes. Going back to homes where mom has 4, 5, 6 kids and dad's nowhere to be found, or he's locked up, or he's Vayuko, and the 13-year-old son's beginning to show an inclination to that game. And man, as I begin to talk more about that social stuff, that's when the officer said, that's it. That's it. Sexual immorality. Lack of mentors and role models, where the guys coming out of the gangs or prison, those are the role models in some of the neighborhoods. A lack of love. A lack of someone saying, hey, I know how you're growing up, but I think you can be better. Instead, a lot of these children and youth hearing, yeah, you can be just like your dad. You can be a loser. You'll probably be in prison by 17. And so my question in all that, is there a people that God would ordain in the city of Harlingen through His sovereignty to say, no, we'll be the ones that speak life into people. We'll be the ones that show and demonstrate life. We'll be the ones to say, you know, you can't just do anything with your body. Your body belongs to God. Here's how God wants you to honor your body. And we want to serve you. We don't come to judge you because, man, we got bad histories ourselves. And we still struggle with sin. But we can tell you that there's a Savior. We can tell you you need Him. And we did too. And we don't stand over here and just shout and judge you. We stand with you and we want to point you to Him. And I think, yeah, here it is. This is the people. Not just this. Meeting in other churches in our city. It won't be who we elect in November. It will be God's people that begin to put blocks back on the wall. Physically and spiritually. And I'm not interested, and I don't think you are either, in a fad where 5 years from now we'll say, man, that was an awesome year, Logos. That 1 year we did a bunch of stuff. That was cool. Now, my desire is that you, along with me, that we'll just begin to say, hey, family, We're going to live differently. Like, we are going to care. We're not just going to drive by and say, man, there's a part of town that's becoming run down. I want you thinking, how's Logos going to help? Or how's our family going to help? It becomes not a fad, but a lifestyle. And here's the beauty. Done right, it's not me. If you're feeling guilt this morning, then I have failed miserably. Because the goal, that won't last. If you and I do things out of guilt, oh man, there's another thing now going to serve this community. Okay, yeah, I'm going to go make some hot dogs and pray for some people. No, man, it'll be where this is the best part of your life. The God of the universe has given you a mission. He's given you purpose and us purpose. You'll be like, oh my goodness, I can't wait to show the love of Jesus to these people. So we know what God's done in the past. We know what God's done in our lives. I mean, when someone says, I don't really have a story, you do have a story. I don't know all the verses. Hey, talk about who you were and who you are now. And we know what God expects of His redeemed people. John 15:16 says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. you and I go, this is the gospel, we go with the same authority that the king gave Nehemiah. He says, I charge you to bear fruit. And when you run into obstacles, call on the Father in my name. He'll give you safe passage. He'll give you what you need in this mission. Again, I believe God's doing something, and I don't just say it to push you. I just sense that God is building a group where we will say, hey, man, we're going to be different. And some people may not be comfortable. We want to bring you along slowly, but we're going to be in our city. We're going to be about the problems in our city. We're going to take the gospel to dark places. You don't take a flashlight into a well-lit room. To gather thousands of Christians and say, isn't Jesus awesome? There's a time for that. We do gather, and yet we all get a bunch of amens. No, it's taking Jesus where he's not known or not popular and where he's dearly needed. So I would just love us to declare, hey, we're in, just like those guys did. We're answering the call. We're unique, different gifts, but we're together like God made us. And like collectively, we're going to do some stuff. And that this is not a fad. This is who we are. This is what redeemed people do. This is a lifestyle. I would love for some of you to have that conversation around your dinner table today or on the way to the beach. Hey, let's talk about it. How are we different as a family of God? How can we show the love of Christ? And I can't imagine a better group of people to do it with. If you today, if this is like, I've just never heard Christ talked about like this. I want to know him, and I don't think I do. We're getting ready to take communion, and I would ask you, don't leave without being reconciled to the Father. Again, there's one name under heaven by which a man or woman may be reconciled, go from being an enemy of God to being considered a friend, a son or a daughter. That name is Jesus. And I would love to pray with you. If you are now, man, your heart's just like, and join in with us, lock arms with us to do just what Nehemiah did, just this roll up sleeves and say, yeah, I'm here. Where do you need me to? I've got my hammer. I've got my sword. Where do you need me? It's a great story that we're going to see unfold over the next few weeks. So when we take communion, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. I know for me, just as we do this weekly here, and the Bible doesn't say you need to do it weekly, and some churches do it quarterly, some churches do it monthly. We just decide to do it weekly, but it does every week. It just reminds me, those are deep, painful price paid. That's why even in 1 Corinthians, it's when we think we can do things with our body, the Bible says, no, man, you were bought. You were purchased with a price, not by common things. And so I encourage you to spend time with the Lord in prayer for the next several minutes. There'll be people up here and at the back, and come take communion when you're ready. Pray with me. Father, thank you for giving your Son to die in our place, to bear our sins, to bear our shame. That Romans 10 says we call on you that we might not ever face the shame of our sins again. Thank you for that. We pray for your broken body, your shed blood. Thank you for inviting us to this table where we just celebrate and proclaim your death. And we also greatly anticipate your return, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. So come when you're ready and take communion. And again, if the Lord's doing something in your heart and you love prayer, I'd love to pray with you.
Thank you for listening. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged by today's message. please visit one of our campuses in Harlingen or McAllen or on the web at logoscommunity.com.